Well, again, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. So today we continue our study of the Ten Commandments by beginning some weeks in the third commandment. And what we've seen so far in the first two commandments is obviously that they are somewhat distinct, but related. You cannot separate them, and we'll find that in the third commandment as well. So as you put these commandments together, you begin to see again the glory of God and the God who is to be worshipped and how we are to worship Him and how we are not to bring dishonor to Him and to His name. And so we have seen in Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before Me." We are to worship God alone. He is the only true and living God worthy to be worshipped. And then the second commandment, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." And so it follows, of course, that if He is the only true and living God, we're not to worship false gods. We're not to make idols that are no gods at all, ultimately, but the creation of man's imagination, nor are we to make representations of God and worship Him in a manner that He has not commanded. And so last time we talked about how we are to worship Him as He has revealed to us in His Word the manner that is true worship. And so He is God alone. He is to be worshiped aright as He has commanded. And so in light of the fact that God is the one true God, who alone is to be worshipped, and who is to be worshipped aright as He is commanded, therefore, we should have a reverence for Him and a reverence for His name in how we speak and in how we live. And so then we have the third commandment that addresses that matter and even expands on what it means to treat God as holy and to worship Him as He should be worshipped. And so in verse 7, the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes His name in vain." Now, this speaking God's name. There were some Jews and are some Jews who do not believe that you should even utter or speak God's name. It is too holy to be spoken. This is not a prohibition against speaking God's name, for indeed we find throughout the Scriptures the name of God spoken and uttered. In Exodus 15, verse 11, Moses says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord?" And that's there, Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders." And so the name of God was spoken. This is not a prohibition against speaking His name at all. However, this is a prohibition against treating God and His name in a careless or unholy manner. Instead, God is to be treated as holy. His name is to be reverenced. And as we'll see, this is not just what is said as we speak His name and how we use His name, but also how we live. We'll see the broad application of this commandment as we study the third commandment. Arthur W. Pink said this, "As the second commandment concerns the manner in which God is to be worshipped, namely according to His revealed will, so this third commandment bids us worship Him with that frame of heart which is agreeable to the dignity and solemnity of such an exercise and the majesty of Him with whom we have to do. That is, with the most or utmost sincerity, humility, and reverence." And so there you see again how the second commandment is related to the third. John Calvin said this, "The end of this precept," speaking of the third commandment, "is that the Lord will have the majesty of His name to be held inviolably sacred by us. Whatever we think and whatever we say of Him should savor His excellency, correspond to the sacred sublimity of His name, and tend to the exaltation of His magnificence." Now, this is broad. It's just not what we say, but whatever we think and whatever we say of Him should savor His excellency. It should correspond to the sacred sublimity of His name. And our thoughts and our words should tend to and go in the direction of, because of the one of whom we think and speak, it should tend to the exaltation of His magnificence. And so this is what is at the heart of the third commandment. Now, we need to have just a basic understanding of what is said here in the third commandment, and then in the weeks to come, we're going to get into the specifics. So let's begin with just a basic understanding. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So, first of all, consider just the word name as it's used here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Notice it's singular, name, not names. Now, God has many titles and names in the scriptures, but here it's spoken of in the singular. And it's not speaking of just the mere word that's spoken. It's more than that. It goes beyond the name of God, the title that we might use as we speak of Him. But it goes to and extends to who He is. So when He says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, it obviously is saying not His name and how we speak His name or even His various names, but this refers to all of who God is. And so the name does not simply mean the word or title itself, but goes beyond that. Name is often used to represent the person and his or her character or reputation when we speak of others. For example, we talk about giving someone a bad name. And we don't mean by that, well, we're going to give them a name by which we will call them, and that's a bad name. We don't like that name. No, it's talking about their reputation, their character. We can give someone a bad name. We mean that a person can ruin someone's reputation. So name refers to who they are and how they are thought of and how they are considered. In Exodus 34, verse 14, you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So you remember when we were talking about that, God alone is to be worshipped. Why? For He's a jealous God. And it says His name is jealous. It's not just speaking of a title for Him or a designation or an attribute that is spoken of by that jealous, that word, but it's speaking of its character, who He is. He's jealous. He's zealous for His own glory. And so when name is used in that verse, it's not saying that God is simply to be called jealous, but rather it's saying that holy jealousy and zeal for His own glory is an essential part of His nature. That name tells us something about who He is. Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy." Now again, we don't speak of God usually as simply holy. Now, we might speak of Him as the Holy One. But that tells us something about who He is. It's not just the title itself, but the title, the name, the designation comes from the very character of God who is holy. Therefore, His name is holy. In Leviticus 22, verse 2, it says, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to Me, so as not to profane My holy name. I am the Lord." So what God is saying there is not just, don't profane My name by how you speak it. It's not the name itself that alone is being talked about there. But beyond that, it's saying so that My holy name, My character, My reputation is not profane, treated in a profane, unholy manner. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God." So again, he's talking about honoring God, who He is, representing Him rightly, being careful to observe what He has commanded so that we represent and live in light of this God who is to be honored and awesome. In fact, His name is honored. It is awesome. Psalm 20, verse 7, some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord. That doesn't mean they say, oh, you boast in your chariots? We boast in this name. What a great name this is. And just speaking of the name itself, it's talking about boasting in who God is, his character, his attributes. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, when it says you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just speaking of the name, the designation itself, but all of who Christ is and what he has done is the basis and the ground of our justification. And therefore, in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. It's not, again, just speaking of Jesus Christ, the name, but it is speaking of all of who he is, all of what he has done in that case to accomplish our salvation. And so you can see how the word name refers to more than just the title itself. That's why Jesus in John 17 prayed to the Father, I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. He doesn't mean I've just told them your name or various titles of you, but I have manifested and made known and revealed to them your character, your glory, your majesty, your nature, your will, your moral will. All of those things is what is meant by I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. It says in John 17, verse 26, Jesus prayed, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known to them so that the love with which you have loved me will be in them and I in them. And so name here, again, we need to understand while it does encompass the actual name of God and various titles by which we would refer to him needs to be treated as holy and not taken in vain. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But it means much more than that. God's name is all that he is. His nature, his character, his works, his word. None of those things is to be treated in an unholy manner, carelessly, contemptuously, flippantly, deceitfully, or in any other vain manner. So hopefully, just in considering what it means by not taking the name of the Lord your God in vain, you begin to see how broad this prohibition is. And of course, the flip side of that, the command, would be to treat God and his name as holy. His name, all that he is, and listen, all that pertains to him is to be hallowed. And that's why Jesus said, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, and what's the first petition? Hallowed be your name. What is the basis for that? Well, is the third commandment really the perpetual moral will of God? Yes, that's the basis by which then Jesus himself says, using the positive command, hallowed be your name. We should desire for his name, all that he is, everything that pertains to him, to be treated as holy. The word hallowed there comes from the Greek word hagios. It means holy. It means to be set apart, to be different from all else, to be treated as sacred, to be regarded as holy. And so Jesus is saying in that verse, in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, holy be your name. It is holy, but what he is saying is here the believer desires that God be treated as he is, that he would be hallowed and treated as holy. And so we are to pray and are to desire that God, all that he is and all that pertains to him, be regarded and treated as holy. Similar to Colossians 3:17 that says, whatever you do, there's the broad nature of it, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so you see how broad this is. When I say everything that pertains to him, and I say that means his word, when we treat his word carelessly and flippantly in the various ways we can do that, when we make light of his word by our lives or by our words, When we make jokes about his word, let's just use that as an example. Now we're treating something holy as in a flippant, careless manner. And while the word of God isn't the name of God, it pertains to the name of God and who he is. And therefore, that would be a violation to treat God's word irreverently or in an unholy manner. It would violate the third commandment. Everything that pertains to him. And so now you can see again how it goes back to who he is, the worship of his name. He is to be worshipped in a manner that does not take his name in vain. He's to be spoken of in a manner that does not take his name in vain. And so the name has to do with everything of who he is and what pertains to him. See, when I mention a name, everything you know about that person comes to mind. You have thoughts about that person when I mention his name. So if I mention the name, just by way of illustration, Donald Trump, just something comes to your mind. I've just mentioned his name. But what comes to your mind is what you know about that person. Because the name is representative in some way of the person, who he is, his character. If I mention the name Judas Iscariot, thoughts come to your mind about who he is. If I mention the Apostle Paul, thoughts come to your mind about the Apostle Paul. What do you think of when I mention God's name? What do you think of when I mention Jesus, the Son? What do you think? What do you know to be true of him, and how do you live in light of who he is? How do you use his name? Whether it be by your words or by your life. It is not God's will that his name, his character, his reputation, anything about him or anything that pertains to him would be treated as unholy or be profaned. Isaiah 48, verse 11, "For my own name's sake," excuse me, there it just says, "for my own sake." "For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another." See, God acts in such a way, whether it's in judgment even, or in blessing others, so that his name would not be profaned and that he would be treated as holy. Now, just as an aside, you say, well, people ask the question, how is God glorified in the judgment of sinners? Because in the judgment of sinners, he is showing the holiness of his name, his character, his justice, his righteousness. And hell is the glorification of the name of God. Those who have profaned his name deserve eternal condemnation. Which, by the way, don't ever forget, that's what we all deserve, every one of us. But the grace of God in Christ and in his name and who he is and what he has done is the basis for then God to say, "My name is not profaned, for my beloved Son has accomplished for you everything for the forgiveness of your sins." And so the third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And that should then begin to help us to think and understand more clearly about what this commandment is speaking of. God, his character, his works, his word, his nature, everything pertaining to him should not be treated carelessly, contemptuously, flippantly, deceitfully, or unholy, in an unholy manner. Consider another word in this commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Consider the word "take." Literally, that word means to lift or to carry. We can use it figuratively when we talk about to take up something with our words. We take up a subject, so to speak. We bear something. We speak of, we can bear someone's name. We can take up someone's name. When someone's married, they take up, in a sense, the name of their husband. She now bears his name. We bear his name in some way. We bear his name by being called Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ and those who are saved by God's grace and all the ways in which we speak of him. We bear his name. We bear his name by, again, our words, our thoughts, how we live. And so again, the commandment is saying, by do not take, it's saying do not misuse, misrepresent, or abuse in any way, whether by words or any other form of representation, including your life, the name of God. Do not take his name. Do not bear his name. Do not take up his name with your lips or with your life, by your words, your deeds, your thoughts, in a manner that does not honor him. Now, right now, just in this aspect of looking at the third commandment, should we not be convicted of our sin? Even this week or even this morning, ways in which we have taken God's name in vain, we have taken up those things pertaining to God in an unholy way, or our thoughts, when they fall short of God's glory, is a manner in which we take his name in vain. We say we are Christians, but then we sin carelessly and without thought for his glory and his name, and we take his name in vain. It's convicting. Consider the word vain in this commandment. Well, I've already alluded to it, but let me speak more specifically. When we think of the word vain, it means empty, useless, careless, without thought. In some cases, in order to demean, intentionally or not. Sometimes we do that intentionally, sometimes not intentionally, but we still can take God's name in vain, can still be used in an empty, useless, careless, thoughtless, or demeaning way. In listening to some instruction from a brother and pastor on these things, Jeff Smith of Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey, used this illustration. He said, imagine someone gets engaged and a young lady comes in and she's showing her ring to others. And they say, oh, look at that ring. Oh, you've gotten engaged. And it represents that we have committed to the covenant of marriage and we've set a date and we've committed to each other. And now we are working towards that. And it will be a day, God willing, that we will be joined in marriage. And that ring represents all that things. Imagine, he said, if someone said, do you mind if I hold it for a minute? And the person takes off, says, well, sure. And they take it and they just throw it on the ground. Maybe in mud. What does that mean? That communicates something, right? It's not just that they've taken that ring and treated it in vain, but by treating that ring in vain and acting in that manner, they're saying of the people who have said they're going to marry, something about them. And that's how we can live sometimes, and we can speak of God. Again, intentionally or unintentionally. We can do so with our words, the way we speak of him, using God's name carelessly, using God's name as a curse word, or flippantly calling upon him to curse or damn someone or someone else or something else. We can do it with our words. We're going to spend, God willing, next week talking about that in more detail. We do that more than we realize in various ways. You're going to see how broad this is, whether it's in prayer at times, whether it's just how we speak of him, how we text, communicate with others, various ways. Broad, you'll see how we, even with our words, take his name in vain. We take his name in vain in an empty, careless, useless way without thought that ultimately demeans him. When we speak with sinful or unholy intent, that is to deceive. Some swear by God's name. They take an oath in God's name with no intent to keep what they have sworn to or taken an oath or made a promise to do. And they speak God's name in relationship to that promise or oath with no intent to do it. Or in fact, using God's name to deceive someone into thinking that they're telling the truth. I remember growing up hearing a lot of times as someone would say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. It was that person's way of saying, I'm telling you the truth, and add no thought to the holiness of God's word, the scriptures. And in certain cases, someone would say that in order to try to convince someone they're telling the truth, when indeed they're lying. And they're treating God's name in vain by doing so. When we speak of him in a sinful way or with unholy intent. Leviticus 19, verse 12, you shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God, I am the Lord. We see in the Old Testament, and it still happens today, those who prophesy or speak falsely in his name. Jeremiah 14, verse 14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them nor commanded them nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and deception of their own minds. They were taking God's name in vain by saying, thus says the Lord. And yet God had not sent them at all. And not only were they not sent, but they are speaking what is not true of him. That is speaking with sinful or unholy intent. That's taking God's name in vain. We can take his name in vain by our lives, as I've alluded to already, by living hypocritically and sinfully while we claim to know him as God. You remember the passage well, I know, in Matthew 7. It says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And we look at that passage, and we've talked about on other occasions how people can be deceived, and they're convinced maybe that they're Christians. They call him Lord. They have an orthodox confession. They claim to do things in his name. They're religious, and yet they're deceived. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. But have you ever considered that part of the great sin that is being committed by those people is that they're taking God's name in vain? They are saying, Lord, Lord. They are claiming to do things in his name. But what does he say of them? I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And one of the things that those who are now and those who will bear the eternal judgment of God is the violation of the third commandment. You claim to represent me. You claim to belong to me. You called me Lord and you claim to do things in my name, but you lived a life of hypocrisy and lying. You are a worker of iniquity. You are characterized by lawlessness, not by doing my will. One of the great sins that those who will spend eternity in hell that fall into that category is that they take God's name in vain. They claim to do things in his name while they don't even know him, and while they live lives full of iniquity and sin. But even as Christians, we can do things that take God's name in vain by our lives. Remember 1 Timothy 6:1, the instruction is given there, all who are under the yoke of as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. And we debate, oh, the whole thing. What does the Bible say about slavery and what is it saying? Why does he address that? Because his main concern here is that we not take God's name in vain. His main concern is not whether or not that slave saved in that state as a slave is to now do this to try to remain, to try to gain his freedom or not. What Paul is concerned about is that now as a believer who bears the name of God, that he not take his name in vain. For he says, you do that, you honor your masters. Why? So that the name of God and our doctrine would not be spoken against. You see how weighty that is? The third commandment there, in this case, we might say, trumps the instruction of the Apostle Paul about any sort of treatise about slavery and whether it was just or unjust. What he's concerned about there is to say, this is the providential circumstance you are in. in which you were saved, don't take God's name in vain now. But in that circumstance you're in, just or unjust, with just or unjust masters, regard your masters as worthy of honor so that God's name is not taken in vain. Titus 2, verse 5, that speaks of older women instructing younger women how they are to live and fulfill their responsibility. It says they're to be sensible, and they're to teach them this, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. Why? It goes back to the third commandment. Why? One of the reasons why is so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That thing which pertains to him, his word, his will for your life, the one who bears his name, don't take up his name. Paul is saying to those women, don't take up his name in vain and treat it as unholy by your life. If you don't live in this manner, the word of God will be dishonored. Doesn't that put a different perspective on our sin and our lives and our callings and responsibilities? We're not to live in a manner that will bring dishonor to God's name and therefore take it in vain. Instead, our lives are to be filled with honoring his name by what we say, what we think, how we live, how we represent him. Indeed, our sin. Every time we sin, we take his name in vain. Proverbs 30, verse 9. Remember the proverb there says, I don't want to be rich, I don't want to be poor. He's saying, lest I be tempted one way or the other, he says that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal. And what? By stealing, he says, profane the name of my God. At the root of that is, I don't want to do that, that I might not violate the third commandment, if I can put it in those terms, that I might not dishonor your name, profane your name. Because stealing, he is saying, would profane the name of the God that I have taken up and I bear. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Remember when David sinned with Bathsheba? It says, however, God says to him, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also born that is, it is born to you shall surely die. What happened when David sinned was he not only committed adultery and murder and lied and deceived, but he treated God's name in vain. He did not treat it as holy, and he gave the enemies of the Lord a cause to blaspheme the name of God. Look in Romans chapter 2 quickly with me. Romans chapter 2. Sometimes we think that the Ten Commandments are isolated to Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5 or somewhere in the Old Testament. Romans 2, verse 17. We talked about the evangelistic use of the law, how it convicts, it exposes our sin. At Romans 2, the Apostle Paul is using it in that manner. Romans 2, verse 17. Notice what he says. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. So they claim to know God, to rely upon his law, to boast and glory in God, and know his will. They knew his moral will. It had been revealed to them. And approve the things that are essential. They say, we believe they're true. We approve those things. Being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. We have the light of God's word. We know him. We are a light to those who are blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. These were all, by the way, blessings and benefits of being Jews, Israelites, according to the flesh, having received the ordinances of God. But then he says in verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, there's the Ten Commandments, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? See, this is what Jesus is saying to the religious leaders of the day. You shall not commit adultery. I say, if you look upon a woman to lust in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart. They'd say, we haven't committed adultery, and they might be able to claim they've not committed some act of sexual intimacy with another woman outside of, or beyond their marriage. And he says, no, you say that others shouldn't, but you commit adultery. He's asking in the form of questions. Look, you who abhor idols, here's the second commandment. Do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? Now he's getting to the third commandment. You have the law of God, that which he has given to you. You bear his name and those things pertaining to him like his holy law. By your breaking the law, what are they doing? They were dishonoring God. He says in verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. See, our sin takes his name in vain. It treats him as unholy, and it treats him as unholy before others. But we see we violate this commandment not only by our lives, but of course by how we speak. But in particular, then you think everything pertaining to God, well, how we treat and speak of others can take God's name in vain. Look in James chapter 2. And what I'm doing is just introducing this to you before we get into even more detail about how this is violated and how we can keep it by God's grace and for his glory. James chapter 2, how we treat and speak of others can actually take God's name in vain. James 2 is addressing prejudice and partiality in the church. Treating some based on whether it be in socioeconomic status, and we can apply this to race and ethnicity and all kinds of things, but here he's dealing with socioeconomic status, not being partial. Look at what he says in James 2, verse 6. But you have dishonored the poor man when they say, oh, come sit over here by my footstool, but the rich man comes in, they say, oh, sit here in a place of prominence. Let's give you the front row right here. He says, you dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you in the court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? So what he is saying, when the rich oppress them and drag them in the court, and broadly speaking here, he's saying that when you treat the poor man who's providentially poor often, not because of even their own choices, but providentially there are circumstances that in God's providence, some are rich, some are poor, and everywhere in between. When you treat them in a way that is with partiality, that is not with the same kindness you are to treat all and to love your neighbor, that's blaspheming the fair name by which you have been called. That's a form of taking God's name in vain. Look down in verse 9. With it, with our tongues, we bless our Lord and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Those made in the likeness of God display something of the glory of God even in their fallen state. And we bless God and then we curse men. He says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be that way. And one reason is because this thing that pertains to God, namely a person made in the image of God, when you bless God on the one hand and speak of him in one way, and then you curse those made in his image, that's a means of blaspheming his name. So now we add into this sins of the tongue against one another is actually related to not treating God as holy. How would that change how conflicts are handled in the body of Christ and how conflicts are handled in the family and how we speak to one another in various ways, how I speak to my children, how children speak to their parents and treat them, which we'll see in the fifth commandment and all what that entails and how we treat one another and how we relate to those Christians or not made in the image of God tells us something about how we view God and how we treat him and what we think of him, and whether we take his name in vain or not, or whether we treat his name in holy, as holy, and all things pertaining to him as holy. And so we can see again how we should not speak of him in a deceitful, careless, unholy, irreverent manner. We should not represent him in a deceitful, careless, unholy, irreverent manner. To do so is to take his name in vain. God and everything that pertains to him is to be treated as holy. William Plummer said this: "A great design of true religion is to bring men to habitual reverence for God's divine majesty. The very moment men cease to treat God as holy, that moment their worship becomes polluted." So again, now we see how it's related to the first two commandments. Anything related to the true God, he says, his being, his nature, his will, his works, his worship, his service, or his doctrine pertains to God's name. This commandment extends to the state of men's thoughts and hearts as well as to their speech. To take God's name in vain is to use it in any frivolous, false, inconsiderate, irreverent, or otherwise wicked manner. The scope of this commandment is to secure the holy and reverent use of all that by which God makes himself known to his people, and so to guard his sacred name against all that is calculated to make it contemptible. The manner of taking his name, listen, is to be grave, solemn, intelligent, meaning, as he goes on to say, thoughtful, sincere, and with godly fear. Brethren, this is at the root and foundation of this commandment. But what we'll see over the next few weeks is just then how broad that gets. And you say, oh, okay, I'm not to do it. But then we'll see, well, how do we take his name in vain? By our words. How do we do so? By our lives. How does this affect promises we make? The taking of oaths in certain contexts. Can we do so and should we do so in God's name? This commandment is broad in what it prohibits and in what it then commands. But at the root of it is the very name of God, that we not bear in any way or take up in any way his name, which is who he is, his character, and all that pertains to him, in a manner that is vain. And what we'll see as we go through this is how we fall so short. But what we'll also see, I pray, is that as the light of God's moral will shines upon our hearts, the joy in saying, this is how I've been treating God and his name in vain. But by God's grace, I repent and confess my sin. And here's now how I can live and speak and think of him in every way and relate to others in a way that treats God as holy. For indeed, he is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray together. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, as we just consider and get a basic understanding of this commandment, Lord, our hearts are convicted. For we have and we do take your name in vain. Father, I pray that as we see our sin in light of these commandments, that our conviction and our godly sorrow would lead to godly repentance and the joy of then walking with you and delighting in your word and treating you as holy. Father, I pray that we would not resist conviction, the exposing of our sins, but that we would find joy in being instructed, convicted, corrected, that we might be trained in righteousness, that as those who bear your name, that we would not blaspheme you, treat you as unholy, take your name in vain. Father, that you would be truly worshiped and honored and represented in all that pertains to you by our thoughts and words and lives in a manner that is worthy of you in the calling with which we've been called. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.